Well, hello, family of Common Ground. I'm going to ask all of you to kindly open up a Bible to Matthew chapter 5. As we move into these Beatitudes, this is part 4 of the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read those same verses again, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Blessed Father, Holy Father, I am asking of you right now to fill us with your Spirit. I even ask again that your word would go forth as it's promised. It would never come back empty or void, Lord, but doing the work that it's necessary to do in our lives. But in the power of that Spirit, Lord, I do pray that you would bring about a Holy Spirit-led conviction, change of heart, transformation, a holiness, Lord, a want from you, Lord, that we would listen, Lord, regardless of the baggage we might have walked in the door with, Lord, we'd just let go of that, and we'd listen in to what Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, has for us. We just ask you to do this work in each of our lives this morning. Amen. I'm just going to quick review again. Number one, first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, it says, is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Again, we're talking about it's absolute dependence upon God's grace. Poor in spirit means you're just not enough. You need someone else, someone more in your life. And it's important that we understand that type of attitude that we are to have. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. All right, who are the mourners? Those who mourn over their own personal sin. They have a hatred for sin. They hate what God hates and love what God loves. They also grieve and mourn over those who still live in the sin of unbelief, those loved ones and even strangers and enemies that are still lost and need Jesus. Those who are mourned will be comforted. Blessed are the humble or meek, for they will inherit the earth. Number three, beatitude. They put God first and others before themselves. A humble and meek person waits expectantly upon the Lord in everything. All right. And they believe that God is more than able. That God is more than able. Beatitude number four, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied with everything within them. They passionately pursue God and His righteousness. They hunger for holiness in themselves and in others. They're persistent in word and in prayer. They live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would pray that that would be on our hearts all the time, that we would just want more and more of Jesus. I just desire that for all of us. I truly do. Beatitude number five, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Merciful people, beloved, display the mercy of God in their lives. And how they do that? They do that by helping others in need. They have this heart of compassion for others. They see a need and they go and they fulfill that need. They help that need. They serve in that capacity. There's a real act of doing, of compassion to others, not just talking about it, all right? Unmerciful people are takers, not givers. They hardly ever serve others unless, sadly, it selfishly benefits them. Those who lack mercy, the Bible is very plain on this, those who lack the mercy of God in their hearts cannot expect to receive God's mercy on the last day. It's tragic, but there's many like that. Beatitude number 6, blessed are the pure in heart. It says, for they will see God. That's found in verse 8. To see God should be the great motivator in each of our lives. For those who are pure in heart, they can't wait to face off with infinite holiness and glory. It's their joy, it's their delight, it's their pleasure and treasure to one day see Him face to face. He who is the perfect essence of purity and holiness and righteousness. And that is the ultimate goal and aim, and purpose of their existence. That is our purpose, beloved, that we should want to draw near to God. It's critical that we understand that. And I'm hoping that's your motivation for being here this morning and serving others and doing what we need to do. And let's again remind ourselves, may we always remind ourselves, that to live the way that these Beatitudes are described, one must be born again, all right? One must truly be converted. For outside of Christ and His Holy Spirit, these Beatitudes in your life are an impossibility. They're an impossibility. God is the one who must pour out His blessings upon us. We can't conjure them up in ourselves. We can't merit them. We can't earn them. We do not deserve them, all right? It is all a work of God's saving grace in our lives. Which brings us now to Beatitude number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We see that in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Question is, what are peacemakers? In the old Wild West, I always wanted to be a cowboy when I grew up, and I hopefully one day will be. In the old Wild West, in 1873, there was a Colt single-action six-shooter pistol that was called a peacemaker. And many famous cowboys and sheriffs used this particular peacemaker pistol. Yet I'm pretty sure that Jesus wasn't referring to a pistol in these Beatitudes, all right? Being, as I was, a child of the 60s, one of our famous greetings was, peace, man. Peace out. Peace, man. And we came up with all these creative symbols, of course, you know, and signs for peace. I remember my older sister, she painted our garbage can in the backyard, this wildflowers and colors and the peace sign on it. It was green and red and blue and just spectacular colors, you know, and that's what we did back then. We did these strange things. I think you know that peace sign, other, you know, it's a circle and then it has the three lines going down and so on. And of course, you can just do this, peace and whatever. And it was used basically as an anti-establishment slogan against the Vietnam War or against really anyone in authority that we thought were against our ideals of peace, love, rock and roll, and so on. Yet I don't think Jesus had that in mind when preaching these Beatitudes. Or there's this typical, this parody response that all beauty pageant queens make, right? And what do they pray or ask or say? They said, I just want world peace. You know, again, I don't think Jesus is specifically referring to a response from beauty queens in this text here in Matthew. So the question is, who are these peacemakers that are blessed by God? As the one true God is defined as a God of mercy, He's defined as a God of mercy and love. He's also defined as a God of peace. And again, many of the New Testament writers, if you open up your New Testaments and page through the beginnings, the opening greetings, many of them start off with grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Or it'll say grace, mercy, and peace, or another order you might see mercy, peace, and love. And if you were to do a search of the word peace in the Bible, it is found everywhere, from Genesis to Revelation. One of the fruits of the Spirit, guess what? is what? Love, joy, peace, and so on. The gospel, in fact, is called the gospel of peace. The one true God is called the God of peace. We find a description of God's kingdom in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus is prophetically spoken of in Isaiah 9, 6. It says this, and you know this, it comes around Christmas time, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." What will Jesus be called? It says, "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and guess what? "Prince of" what? "Peace." Very good. Beloved, in the beginning, in the garden, humanity was created in perfect peace, absolute bliss, no issues, no concerns, no conflict, no drama, no wrinkles, no sickness, no cancer, no medication, no coronavirus, no contacts or eyeglasses needed, no taxes, no cars breaking down in the middle of winter, no burnt toast, no losing teams, no food allergies, no lactose intolerance in the garden. All right, no waiting in lines, no divorce, no dying, no death. I want you to think about that. Just perfect peace. And as I was thinking this through, what would a conversation be like in the garden during that blissful time of peace between Adam and Eve? "Oh, Adam, you're so thoughtful. You once again gave to me the perfect birthday gift. You know, oh, Eve, honey, you just nailed another delicious meal. I just love your cooking. Can we have asparagus and cauliflower and fried onions for supper tonight?" "You know, absolutely, dear. And I just love the way it makes your breath smell afterwards." I mean, think about it. No bad breath even. "Hey, Adam, you hunk a hunk of burning love. How about a nice walk down that path tonight?" "For sure, honey lips. That sounds delightful. I can't wait. Besides, I love the way the moonlight glows off your kneecaps. You know, that's just, it's just would just be perfect bliss. Just unbelievable." I had fun with that. But anyway, I had to clean up a little bit. But anyway, therefore, before we define what a peacemaker is, we must define biblically what true peace entails. And as the saying goes, I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir here, but which means that some things should be obvious to us when it comes to peace. And it's only possible in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus, beloved, you know this, Jesus is our ultimate what? Peacemaker. He is. You and I were in total rebellion against God. We who reveled in our sin, we who were once far off from Christ, are now brought near by the blood of Christ. For while we are what? Sinful, rebellious enemies of God, it says Christ died for us. As we read in Romans chapter 5, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son," he's the one who brings peace to us, "then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." God has made us his friends in spite of us. Beloved, he's the one, hear me now, he's the one who reached down and saves us. He's the one who initiated the friendship. You and I didn't. You didn't go, I'm going up there, I'm going to be his best buddy. No, it doesn't happen that way. Your heart needs to be changed radically through the saving faith and also the blood of Christ. Romans 5:1, in the beginning of that same chapter, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, because we've been made righteous by faith, faith in who? Faith in Him, faith in the cross, faith in His saving work, because we have been justified, again, by faith, guess what? We have, it says, we have now, because of that fact, we have peace with God. How can we possibly relate to that? I think sometimes we've walked so long in our Christian walk that we think everything's just cool and groovy and everything's nice and fun, that we fail sometimes to ponder that you were definitely at odds with God. You were definitely an enemy of His. Seriously, you were headed for hell. His wrath was coming upon you if it was not for His grace. And we should all be shouting, hallelujah, praise Jesus, every moment we get, once we realize the fact that He saved us, He made us righteous, we're now clothed in His righteousness, we have peace with God. John 14:27 says, peace, Jesus speaking to His disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives. And then He says this, don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. All right. And this peace that comes from God, beloved, is more than just a guaranteed future promise, which it definitely is, but it's also a present promise, this peace. Philippians chapter 4, and I love this. This is one of those verses I memorized years back. But it says this, chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, it says, don't worry about anything, or what? Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, what? Through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens at that point? And the peace of God, which surpasses what? All understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, it says, dwell on these things. And he says this, Paul tells the Philippians, then do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And he says this, and the God of peace will be with you. This is just terrific news. So, beloved, my question is, do you desire this type of peace? I hope so. And if so, let's do what God calls us to do in this verse. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Quit being anxious. And this is one that we just so easily pass over. That's a command, by the way. This isn't just an option. But everyone in this room, every one of this of us in this room, we worry, we fret, we get anxious. It's like one of these sins that we just go, yeah, whatever. I can't help it. Evidently, we can help it. And evidently we're commanded, it says. And it says, stop worrying about what? Be anxious for nothing. What's not? Nothing is this. Zero. Stop it. Don't go there. Don't even think about that. I have to concentrate on that. I was concerned and worried about this and that this week. And I'm studying this and I'm reading this. Wait a minute. I can't be that way. We got to quit this, stop worrying, stop fretting. And then he says in this verse, I love this. He says, start what? Praying. Take everything to God. You may think things are trivial. God only wants to hear the big things, you know, the big things. You know, like, I got, you know, stage whatever, cancer, and I really need, you know. But no, the little things as well. The little things, pray for them. You know, the anxiety, I'm worried. Well, I wonder how the kids are going to handle Colorado. Just pray for it. Don't worry about it. Just pray for them, you know, right? Just pray. Pray. Start praying. Take everything to God. Be thankful. It says be thankful in everything. Can we do that? Are you a thankful person? Or are you a whiner, complainer, and bellyacher? Is that what you're known for? Are we thankful? How often do we go up to someone and encourage them? That's being thankful. That's thank you. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for giving me the right. Thank you for saying those things. Thank you for your words. Thank you for praying for me. How can I pray for you? Let's be doing these things as a body of Christ. And then he says this, dwell. In other words, dwell upon these things. Think upon these things. Ponder these things. And then he goes on to say, basically, do these things that God commands us in his word. And it says the end result is that the God of peace will be with you. I love this one. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him or her in perfect peace. How's that possible? Whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trusts in you. I love that verse. Just let's think about Jesus more. Let's quit worrying about this or that. Oh, how's this? Just be anxious for nothing. Give it to God. Let God handle it. He'll make it work. Peace can also mean the absence of conflict or chaos and drama between two parties. There are those who seemingly enjoy, I've met people like this, who seemingly enjoy chaos, conflict, and drama. It reminds me of the character in the Peanuts cartoon or the Peanuts comic. By the way, it was one of my all-time favorite comics by Charles Schulz. His name was Pigpen. And wherever he went, there was this storm of dust and dirt and garbage that followed him. And I'm convinced some people just like that chaos and drama. It just follows them wherever they go. You can just see it exploding behind them. And you walk into the room with it, and all of a sudden, look out. What's going on? What's happening? And they always got to tell you a story of this drama and chaos and conflict in their lives. I go, man, you know what that person needs? Peace. They need peace. They need Jesus. People want peace in their marriages. Peace within their family. Peace with their neighbors and coworkers. Peace of mind. We want peace between warring nations. Could you imagine a peace between the Democrats and the Republicans? That would be a miracle. But let's read further. Romans 12:18 says, this is speaking to all of us here, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19 says, So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Are you pursuing that? That's a command. Are you pursuing peace? Are you building up one another? Did you walk in this morning and say, man, how can I pursue peace with this lovely family? How can I build up one another in this church this day? How can I serve here? How can I help here? Where does God want to use me? It says, pursue it. Go for it. You know, just don't go, I don't know what to do. No, I mean, I've never had that. As long as I've been born again and I praise God, I've never once said, Jesus is boring. I can't find anything to do. I can't find anyone to serve. I can't find anyone to love. I can't, you know, I've never had that. I pray you've never had that experience, that we should be looking for those opportunities to pursue peace and building up one another. Body of Christ, it says here, is a body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3 says, again, same thing as almost pursue here, making every effort. What's the last time you used a lot of effort? Chris did this weekend, all right? All right, a lot of effort it took. But we all have to use, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is the glue that holds this church together in one way. And the question is, do these verses describe you? Do they describe you? Furthermore, if you want to have true peace, guess what? You can't compromise certain things. To have true peace, you can't compromise justice, integrity, truth, or righteousness. So to be a peacemaker doesn't mean let's just hold hands, sing kumbaya, and why can't we all just get along? All right? No. Most of us want peace. I'm going to tell you that. Most of us want peace. Yet few of us are willing to make peace. Why? Because we want it our way, our selfish way. We want our way all the time. Some of you are old enough to know this. Some of you have good history, know history well. I'm telling you, they are failing in history in our schools today, miserably. I'm just going to throw that out there. But back in 1938, the Prime Minister of England, his name was Neville Chamberlain. And guess what? He heads over to Germany to sign a peace pact with Adolf Hitler. And he makes this famous quote. He comes back from this and he makes the peace pact. And he says this. And it's to the cheers of these crowds, they're just going crazy. He says this: "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time." And the very next sentence in that quote is, "So go home and get some restful sleep." That's really what he said. And while England slept, the German army marched into Czechoslovakia and then into Poland. It wasn't peace. Beloved, peacemaking isn't passive, all right? In which we just mind our own business. This type of person will do everything and anything to avoid conflict, which is kind of normal in our fallen DNA. But a true peacemaker does not avoid conflict. A peacemaker, hear me now, engages conflict not to inflame it, but to resolve it. All right? The other day, on the school bus, two girls, Brooklyn and Linda, were sitting together when another girl said, "Hey, Brooklyn, sit with us, not with Linda." So Brooklyn got up and left Linda to sit all by herself. It was quite hurtful. It really was. And the very next day on the bus, Brooklyn and Linda again were sitting together on the bus when the same girl says the same thing, "Hey, Brooklyn, sit with me and not with Linda." This time around, Brooklyn said, "Nope, I'm staying put." And thus, this other girl starts to argue and whine with Brooklyn. And suddenly, Linda pipes up and says, "Brooklyn, if you want to go ahead and sit with her, that's okay. I'm good with it." That's what we call peacemaking. Peacemaking. That's a true story, by the way. A true peacemaker is primarily active in their pursuit of it. They pursue justice. They pursue harmony. They pursue repentance and reconciliation. All aim primarily in two directions, desiring peace with God and desiring peace with one another. And they fully know and realize that true everlasting peace starts with the gospel. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only when one realizes the saving effects of God's grace, mercy, and peace as found in his gospel will we desire that same gospel-type peace in others. I'm going to say that again. Only when we fully realize the saving effects of God's grace and mercy and peace in our own lives will we desire that grace, mercy, and peace in other people's lives. Amen? It's so true. Have you really sensed that? Do you really know that gospel peace? If we have found ultimate peace and favor with God, then the pursuit of this peace for others should be the central aim in all our endeavors. I want people to know the peace of God. I want people to know the love of God that I've experienced. I want people to know the grace of God that I've experienced. I pray that's your want as well. Shame on us. Shame on us if we keep that to ourselves. I was talking to another pastor the other day. He was speaking and he said, you know, one of his unbelieving friends, he was sharing the gospel and all the benefits and all the wonder of Jesus and how great the gospel is and how great Christianity is and this and that. And he's discovering more and more and more. And he says, shame on any of you Christians, he said to this other pastor, for not telling people the gospel. Shame on you. If it is what you say it is, you should be telling everyone all the time this good news. How dare you? He said, how dare you keep such good news from me? He was so convicted by that. This pastor was so convicted by that, that this friend of his told him that, why didn't you tell me this sooner? Sooner. It's true. It's true. True gospel peace, though, I'll tell you this as well, does indeed bring conflict. Jesus, as our perfect role model for peacemaking, right? He was. If you think about it, he goes through this, what, mock trial, right? He's beaten, he's whipped, he's falsely accused for everything. He's spit upon, thorns driven in his head. And he stands there, and there are this and that, and he remains silent. Silence. Just holds it all in. And he goes to this cross. It's amazing. This perfect role model for peacemaking earned him the hatred of the religious elite and even ridicule from his own family. And peacemaking would eventually lead Jesus to a garden called Gethsemane. And guess what? Not for some restful me time in this beautiful garden. No. But to wrestle in darkness, it says, of night, in great suffering as he had sweat, it says, droplets of blood. He's in such agony. And then this peacemaker, Jesus, was led to an ugly cross and taking on the overflowing cup of God's wrath. And guess what? He did so. He did so for you and for me. But it also led Jesus to a throne above where he sits today at the right hand of all authority as the supreme ruler over all, in which his peace will bring salvation. We will see that. In his peace will bring salvation to a people, it says, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And even though as peacemakers we should be peacemakers, our bodies might be scarred one day and our person despised, yet our harvest is still full and our new title is no cause for shame whatsoever. Why? What does it say? It says because we will be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Beloved, we belong to Jesus. God is our Father. Isn't that amazing? What a relationship. He's our dad. He's our Father. We're part of His family. We've been adopted into His family, never to be severed from that family. Amazing, amazing truth. You got issues? Go to your Father. You got problems and conflict? Go to your Father. Pray about it. Seek Him out. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Just thank God that He has called you a son or daughter of Him. Never to change. Never. Wow. This is such good news, beloved. To be a peacemaker. I pray this blessing. I pray all these blessings upon each and every one of us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we definitely need you. These truths, I pray that they wouldn't bounce off us. We would actually be changed by them. We'd actually see change. We'd actually challenge each other in these promises. And if I'm worrying or fretting or anxious, call me out. If I'm not serving, if I'm not being a peacemaker, if I'm not whatever, Lord, call me out. Convict me, Lord. I pray that you would just fill this church with your grace and love and peace and mercy. That these just wouldn't be rote words and thinking processes, Lord, but we would really see results that come from your hand, from the work of your Spirit, through the work of your word. I thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.